for the Rambam. The Rambam, everyone have a Rambam in front of them?
Yes.
So, I just want to, just a little bit of Hebrew first. So, when we did 2-2, Beis Beis, Perek Sheni Halacha Beis, we did this a couple of times, so we know it well. But I don't know if you remember this peculiar word I pointed out. The Rambam says, let's do it very quickly. What's tshuva? Mahi atshuva? What is the definition of tshuva? I'm just going to translate it our way now. Hushiyazov ha-chayta chetoi. Step one, the shy is that you stop sinning. Step two, the asirenum machshavta, you get out of your mind. In other words, sometimes people, even if they manage to stop doing a chet, they can't seem to stop obsessing with it, or thinking about it, and maybe fantasizing about it, and worrying about it, or feeling deprived about it, or all kinds of things that it occupies your mind. Anybody ever have these kind of feelings? Don't answer me. No, but it's like I was just thinking about it on Shabbos actually. Like, in other words, like, okay, I'm not going to do the chet, but like you feel like. Poor me, I'm not doing the chet. The truth is, it's not like a poor me, I'm not doing the chet. You've grown to a higher level. You know, it's like it's a higher level to not do the chet. But you gotta get there after. You know, your brain sometimes, you know, has to catch up with your body. You know, like you. So behavioristically, we changed it, but now you gotta do something over here. So the Rambam says, second step is. Yes, you're in enough shabta. I don't even want to go there. It's not even something that I'm interested in anymore. I'm past that. And then the third step we said was v'igmar belibo shelo yaseo, that you make a decision in your heart that you don't do it anymore. So we spoke about the next step is after getting behavior, machshava, and then lev. So lev is like a third part. So what would that mean? What do you say?
Once you've done your second good step, it sounds like it might already be too late to do that situation you talked about in Aleph. Once it's out of your heart completely, then you can't, you probably wouldn't have the temptation at all.
It's very interesting because, I'm very worried about this question. This is something that worries me a lot. Let me just reiterate that question because it's a very important one. In Halacha Aleph, he says, what's tshuva gemura? He says, you find yourself in the same situation with this, let's say, same woman that you were with before, and you still love her, and you still have a desire for her and everything else. And here he says, goes on to say tshuva, complete tshuva is that you got it out of your behavior, out of your mind, out of your heart. So what are you doing still loving her? So you have to make, I guess, you have to make this very fine distinction that, you know, to really, you have to make this fine distinction between the part of me, let me see if I can say this good, between the part of me which causes me to do things, and then the part of me which is just like what I am, you know, so like the part of me that causes me to do things, like before I do something, generally speaking, before you do something, so you get like a feeling in your heart about it, you know, and then you follow up on it a little bit and you start intellectualizing it, and then you go ahead and you do it. Right, that's probably the process. Whether you're doing a mitzvah, an aveira, or a parv item, that's supposed to be what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to, you know, you get a feeling that maybe I'd like to, you know, move to Yerushalayim, and then you start thinking about it. After that, you start thinking about it, and then after that, you start doing something about it. So there's a certain part of me, which is involved in the, in the like doing department, which starts with my heart and works its way out. Then there's another part of me, which is just me, like I love sunrises, I love sunsets, I love Jell-O with the whipped cream on top of it, and I love these kind of women. I just, you know, it's just like something that's me. So if part A doesn't affect part B, so then maybe it's okay. And the reason why I say maybe it's okay, because I don't know if you remember, but I read to you a different Rambam in the 8th Prakim, Shmona Prakim of the Rambam, that said that... you know, sometimes at least, a person should not say, I can't stand this idea, I can't stand the idea of pig, I can't stand it. You should say, no, I can get into that, but I'm not going to do it because Hashem said not to do it. So sometimes it's not a big advantage to abhor something. So, and the Rambam made a distinction, remember we talked about this? Sometimes it's better... Sometimes, like, you're not supposed to want to wake up in the morning and want to kill people, you know, or want to steal something or want to talk about it. That's bad. But things which the Rambam, just saying over a Rambam, things which Seichel says there's nothing really wrong with this, nothing really seriously wrong with this from a logical point of view. The only reason I'm not doing it is because Hashem doesn't want me to do it. So then you should want those things. It's a gemara. I'll tell you more. A person shouldn't say efshi bebasir chazir. I can't stand. It's such an interesting. By the way, you very seldom hear like FFB Haredi say, you know, I can't stand the thought of pork. You very seldom hear that. Maybe because I just have no connection to it. But you always hear like conservative Jews saying, ooh, it's disgusting. So like such an interesting. It's such an interesting thing to me, like, you know, oh, I wouldn't let them. A woman was just telling me that she had some workers in her house. She wasn't really for, I know she wasn't Shabbat Shabbos or anything, but she, you know, like, didn't eat cake. So she had some workers in her house. She was trying to impress me, our religious Jew. So she was saying to me that, you know, the workers took out their sandwiches, so they had, like, ham sandwiches or something. So she said, I made them, that wasn't good enough, so they eat them on the porch. They had to eat it, like, all the way on the sidewalk. Completely out of my house. I can't, because this is so disgusting to me, this pork. So I said to her, you know, it wouldn't bother me at all. You know, I do that on purpose. I'm just a Yetzirah of mine. So it wouldn't bother me. I'm not using my plates, not using my microwave, not using my forks and knives. You know, what the heck? You know, what the, you know, I've got ants crawling around in the house. They're not kosher either. what's the big deal? So, you know. So from her point of view, like, it's just such an interesting thing, isn't it? Like, everything is reversed the way it's supposed to be. So the answer is, if you're really a Torah Dicker person, you're not just going at it, hear me out here, you're not just going at it culturally. You're not just going at it culturally where you find, you know, pork disgusting. So if you're really a Torah Dicker person, so you say to yourself, there's nothing logically wrong with eating a ham sandwich. Nothing at all. That's nothing. I would love to eat a ham sandwich. But my asset, this is the words of the Gemara. Abaye said this. My asset, what am I supposed to do? Shall be to Shabbat Shemaim, Gazer Alay. Hashem said, I can't eat it. You want to eat it? Eat it. You're allowed to eat it. Good for you. You're a lucky person. Not only that, the Gemara even tells us that everything that's usher like this, Hashem found something which is mutter, so we can, like, relax our Yetzirahs a little bit. Like, you know, let's say you really have, the Gemara says it's a hulam, let's say you really have a desire to drink some blood. Anybody have that? A real desire to drink some blood. So the Gemara says, have a chopped liver sandwich. That's what the Gemara says. Because liver is mole dam, and it's a kosher item. Everything that Hashem made us, or He made something mutter.
Where are these things located? Like,
what, liver?
No, in the same way. Like, that tells you, like, you cool. know, the substitutes. You know?
You come right here, I'm telling you.
No, but there's more. I don't have it.
Look at the Gemara. I see. If you look at the Gemara, I think it's Kufres in Fulham. It has all lists.
So what's the pig substitute?
Pig substitute says, well, I mean, there's veal, you know. There's certain animals the Gemara says that taste like pig. So if you're today, I mean, it's like, you know. Yeah, no, but today is just, I told you, just like shrimp, you know,
right.
It's like a big deal. So I here's the point. I don't want to get off the point is that there are certain things in life that you're not even supposed to want. And certain things, we're talking about two categories of things you can't have. Some things I can't have, and I'm not even supposed to want it. And some things I can't have, but it's okay to want it, right? And how do you know which is which? You know? Anybody know yet? How do you know which is which, Gabriel? How do you know which is which? How do you know which are the things that you're allowed to want and things that you're not allowed to want? So it depends, says the Rambo. If it's something which Seichel tells me is bad, like stealing or killing or something like that, I shouldn't even want it. Why isn't my Seichel? Even if there wouldn't be a Torah, I should know that I shouldn't be killing people or stealing from people. But if it's things that I wouldn't know except for the fact that the Torah told me, like, you're not allowed to eat pig, I wouldn't know there's anything wrong with that, except for the fact that the Torah told me that I'm not supposed to do it. So that, just the opposite. It's better to want it. It's better to want it and not do it as a discipline because Hashem said not to do it. You follow me on this? Okay, now, this is provocative. Where do forbidden women fall into this? Which side of the coin are they on?
I don't understand.
Who's got the nerve to answer this question?
I don't understand the question. It gets to define dependent on which kind. Like,
what do you mean by that?
Well, like, the actual Eva's calling would be on the kind that you shouldn't even want.
It's amazing.
Like your sister, you mean?
Right.
Or your mother-in-law? Like what?
It's like a ham thing, right?
I would say like this, my own story. Like somebody else's wife, let's say.
Ham?
No, that's bad, because that's like stealing.
Yeah.
It's like an invasion into somebody else's territory. It's like even Code of Mount and Torah, even before Mount and Torah, there was no such thing. You look at, there was no such thing as somebody like look at the story, even Avraham Avinu and Avimelech. There was no Torah, no anything. Avimelech, the God, he said, you know, oh, I would have known it's your wife. I would have never, you know, I would never. Okay, so certain things which are, you know, molesting minors, I don't know what, you know, these are things which are just like, you know, violations that the Seichel tells you is a violation. Could I, what a good way of looking at it is look at what this, what civil law says. You know, I'm not sure exactly why civil law forbids incest. Does anybody know? Is it a Bible thing, or is it
probably
a, like in Russia it's okay, you mean?
Basically every country is against the law.
Yeah, why?
It just seems wrong to
everyone. Isn't it funny?
That's
it just seems wrong, like there's no...
There's some cultures that do it though, like the Hinduit.
Yeah, but they got to do it under the table, you know.
Or some Asian cultures.
What?
Yeah, a lot of, some Asian cultures do.
But why is it against the law? So maybe I'm wrong. Maybe it's like you. But that's from this Rambam. You have a riot, as I was saying. If this is basically, you know, a kosher woman, but she's not my wife, so I shouldn't be with her. So it's just simply human to want to be with her. But if I'm a Baal Tshuva, I'll control myself, and that's all. So that's all I'm saying. But so what am I taking? So what then am I doing? Getting it out of my heart and getting it out of my mind and getting it out of my actions. That's the mechanism which makes me do things. So I got to get that's got to be at bay at all times. The other part would be like, what do I like? What don't I like? So I like it. You know, that's all. I like it.
What's the difference between that and
here? So here, is when you actually. Was there something wanting to hear her?
Between, I guess I don't know what you're talking about. You know, a woman who would normally not be forbidden, as the Torah says.
No, so if you're not allowed to be with her, so you're not allowed to fantasize about it either.
Okay.
That's all. That's what hear her is.
Okay, so there's a difference between fantasizing and fantasizing?
Yes. Yes. You know, to take it away from women for a second, like a personal thing. I just recently I was walking. Where was I? Oh, Los Angeles. So it was just in Los Angeles. So we went to see somebody in Beverly Hills. There's a beautiful, beautiful home in Beverly Hills. So there's somebody who I have a connection with this Iranian family that I was Masada Kedushin for their daughter. So he invited me to come over, come a coffee. So I went to come a coffee by the pool. Very nice. So I was walking with another guy. At least, you ever go there? Like, they're like right off. I forgot the name of the street. But it's like right off Rodeo Drive. It's beautiful, beautiful. How beautiful houses! I mean, like you know, the yeshiva here should have like one house. Like this would be a beautiful, beautiful house. Like real buildings with gardens and everything. So I said to the person I was walking with, I said, "This is just gorgeous, like so beautiful. I'm just admiring the house, the garden, the architecture. Just a beautiful thing." So the other person started like giving me Musser, you know. This is another, you know, this guy started giving me Musser, like, this is all, you know, it's garbage, and it's schmutz, and it's you know, it's all gashmius, and, you know. And so I said to this guy, I said, you know, you have a problem.
Oh, wow.
You have a problem. I said, you know what? You know, I don't need, just took a personal thing, I'm telling you personally. I don't need to have any of this stuff. You know, I'm like perfectly happy in life without it. I don't need to have it. Is there something wrong with admiring it? Is there something wrong with seeing that it's beautiful? It's a beautiful garden. Like, this is a wonderful deal. You pay for it, you plant it, you put it, and I get to look at it. like, I'm looking at it for free. It's like, great, you know, what's the whole thing of a garden? Just to look at it. So I'm looking at it.
I'm with you.
I just want to bring something out over here. That, like, you know, not everything that's that's not even a case of osir, you know, but it's a case of something that I don't have, so maybe like losachma or osir that way. Like, what do you want something that you think that's not yours, you know? It's not a matter of wanting, I'm admiring it. It's a beautiful thing, that's all. So there's nothing, like, we got to stay a little bit normal in our heads. So what happens is that as soon as I decide in my life that I'm not going to have this thing, so we get into this crazy, like, mode, which you should never get into. You get into this crazy mode of, like, oh, it's a bad thing. Not a bad thing. Like, you know, I go with, here, you know, like, I'm in England with Yeshaya, so Yeshaya could tell you every car and how, what, you know, what beautiful model and how nice it is. Very nice, I'm in awe, you know, like, very nice. You know, so I gotta have one of those cars. That's not what Yeshaya says. It's a nice car, that's all. What's wrong with it, right? Am I right? I mean, this. Nothing wrong with it. Nothing wrong with admiring something, you know, so it's a nice thing, you know. It doesn't mean I have to have it or I'm going to steal it or I'm going to something like that, you know, like I'm going to devote my life to it. Yafeh, that's all. Just yafeh. Nice thing. Nothing wrong. So the Gemara says, you come to Shemayim, like, Akadosh Baruch Hu's going to actually, like, drill you on this one. Like, you know, why don't you enjoy this world some more? Why don't you enjoy this world? No, just there's some cognitive dissonance that goes on here, where people, like, you know, mess up their minds because they want to justify, and then everybody who has these things is bad people. Like, you don't go there. That's not where you're supposed to be.
It's a Christian concept.
Absolutely, it's a psychological illness. The Christian concept, psychological illness that if I can't have it, it's bad. You know, no, like, you got to get above that and be mature and say, you know what, it's not for me right now, but it's good. Good for you. Kol hakavod. You know, good. I'm happy for you. Like, what's wrong with being happy for somebody else just because it's not for me? Like, that's a good thing. Somebody, like, it's good for you. You became a millionaire. Good. Got a nice car. Good. That's nice. Like we should be secure enough to be able to do that without having to, to make it bad. It doesn't have to be bad. That's all I'm saying. So.
Yes.
Do you agree with me? Does anybody disagree with me?
I have a question. Like, what about the?
I like your
opinion. What about, like? You know, like, I was in San Diego, and I saw, like a really cool-looking church. But am I allowed to say, like, that's a really nice architecture?
Okay, so you give me a hard time now. It's not about Azar, because it's us. No, that's exactly what we're talking about over here. There's a difference between something which is usher and admiring something which is usher, or making something usher just because I don't have it. That's all I'm saying.
Same thing with women.
Oh, we'll get to the women in a minute. No, not to worry. did you catch that distinction here? In other words,
yeah.
It's a difference between something which is usser and it's usser, so I have disdain for something which is usser.
I wasn't sure about the line, like, what it means, like,
because like, Chumash says he should hate Avodah Zarah. Why do I hate Avodah Zarah? Let's just think about this for a second. It's not like pig. I hate Avodah Zarah because these people are openly waging a war against God, my God. They're diverting people's attention from what they're supposed to be doing in life and what they're supposed to be doing in this world and the way they're supposed to be worshiping. And it would be just a great thing if everybody, forget about all the mitzvahs and everything, I'm not saying forget about it, but I'm just saying for a moment, forget about it. Just if everyone would recognize that there's just one God in heaven and he's the one who created the world, there would be a lot more peace in this world. It would be a lot more. So, okay, so these Avodah Zarah people, it's like a tangent. So, okay, so the Gemara says, you should have disdain for Avodah Zarah. So there's a couple of things like that. You're right. There's a couple of things like that that one should. I don't even know, by the way, if a church falls into that category. I'm not even so sure about that. But let's say real Avodah Zarah. There should be some disdain. You know the story I always tell you that I was in Australia, so I used to learn every week. The guy Lieberman was like a very, very wealthy guy. Very wealthy. He owned the Australian part of American Greetings Company. So they have like a city, this thing. So he was a big supporter of the Kollel, which I worked for, and the Dalai Lama.
Oh, wow.
He was living in two, you know, like, okay, like he thought both of them were pretty good. So Kollel and the Dalai Lama. So he calls me and he says to me, I used to live with him every week. My job was to learn with millionaires. That was my job. Yeah. So I used to live with this guy every week. And he calls me one day, he says that the Dalai Lama is coming to, the Dalai Lama is a very nice man, you know. It does good things and all. But the Dalai Lama is coming to Melbourne, Australia, and he's giving a shiur in the big stadium over there, like, you know, where 40,000, 50,000 people come.
Whoa.
You know, so he sits on the floor in the middle of the stadium, and he pontificates or Dalai Lamaites or whatever he's supposed to be. And then afterwards he's coming over for dinner to his house. So he invited me to come to dinner with the Dalai Lama.
So, wow.
So I like a little bit hesitated, so he said it's going to be kosher. All he eats, this man, is rice and beans. So he doesn't eat anything else but rice and beans. Nothing like a, you know, I wasn't worried about the Dalai Lama's diet, I'm worried about yours. This guy himself didn't eat kosher, but the food obviously was up to point. So I'm thinking to myself, like what would your thought pattern be here? So I'm thinking to myself, you know, maybe like if you get in good with this, you know, he's a world leader, Nobel Prize winner, he's got, you know, millions of Hasidim and stuff. So I said, to get to know this man, probably many, many Jews come to him and you know, maybe somehow put something in his ear that, you know, the Yiddishkeit and, you know, I don't know, like I thought maybe it would be like a good thing, also be interesting. Also, you think I'm telling you a story now? Imagine I would have dinner with the Dalai Lama. That would be a real good story to talk to. You know, use it for a year. So I'm thinking it's a good thing. And I'm thinking maybe it's a bad thing. I don't know what I'm thinking. So at that time, this is about 10 years ago. So I called Rav Scheinberg, and I said, yes. I was invited to dinner with the Dalai Lama. he said he lives in Australia. So I said, no, he lives in Tibet, wherever, but he's in Australia, and I told the whole story. So so he said to me, no, he says, you know, don't go to that. So I said, why not? So he said, Sabadazara. Ask a question, you get a clear answer, you know, some of us are. So I said to him, I started telling him a pilpul that the Tibetan Buddhists don't actually worship Avodazara. And I tried to explain, because I looked into this a little bit before I called, I tried to explain to them exactly what they believe and what they don't believe. And the truth is, the whole religion is kind of not about God one way or the other. It's all about, you know, what you're supposed to do in life. God is almost immaterial. It's not part of the religion, God. It's just Avoda, you know. So Rav Scheinberg said to me, not that he worships Avodazara. He is an Avodazara. That's what he said. They worship him. They worship him. He said they bow down to him. Yeah. They bow down to him. I don't even know that he worships himself. In other words, it could be that he doesn't see himself as a deity. I don't know. Who knows what he thinks. Huatzmo Avodazara is like an interesting thing. So, no, but it was a very difficult, you know, here, you talk about a Messiah in life. It's very difficult. If he's Avodazara, I have to hate him.
Oh, wow.
Right? So, you know, I didn't hate him. I don't hate him. But I went from wanting to have dinner with him to hating him, just because Rav Scheinberg told me that that's a psak halacha. So, you know, so there is this idea of, you know, of developing our brains in the proper way and starting to think correctly, and thinking correctly that is that if the Gedolim say that this is an Avodazara, it's an Avodazara. That's, you know, it's Avodazara, and as all the dinim of Avodazara, you know, don't eat with him, don't kiss him, don't bow down to him, don't do all the things that you don't do with an Avodazara, as beautiful as it might be and as beautiful as the work he does. And, you know, so it's like there's a piece here which is difficult. It's difficult for some people. Okay, but that's the exception to the rule. The point I'm making is that a davar asur, just because something is forbidden, it doesn't mean that you should hate it. So this is where the Gemara says, a person should say, I love it. Not a vodazar. I love it, but what can I do? Hashem says, no. Okay, so where does this forbidden woman fall into this? So apparently the forbidden woman falls into the category of, it's okay, but Hashem said no.
Really?
That's what he says. In the portion of the Rambam, where you only made ba'avasa, you look like a gufa. It's not that he's made her into something disgusting. That's not what tshuva is. Tshuva, in other words, don't go there. Don't make it into something disgusting. For me, it's asr. That's all. It's asr. And my tshuva is that I'm not going to go where it's asr. It's not something which I disdain necessarily. It's just not for me. That's all.
Not a rice.
Well, we don't know who this woman is, but it's just not his wife. That's the point. You know, it doesn't mean you hate the woman, you hate the arayas, right? Let's see. Yeah.
As long as there's any
You mean lusting in the heart? Does what include?
You're saying like having to be able to think about it.
So something which, generally speaking, something which is usher to do in regards to women, you're not supposed to fantasize about either. It's not the same Avera, it's a different Avera. And so the Gemara says strangely that Hirhuri Avera Kashim Avera, that the Hirhur is even worse than the Avera. But it doesn't mean that it's worse, that it's a worse sin. It means that it's worse, that it has a greater effect sometimes on your own Nisham. So, think about something else. Okay. Then the Rambam says, after you do all these things, this is what I want to show you. V'chein yisnachim al shovar. So anybody remember how we translate the word yisnachim? You regret. So he said?
Yeah.
Reconsider. Yisnachim. So I pointed out it's a strange word, because nachim, nechama means what? Consolation, comfort, console. And nachim means regret, change your mind, change your thinking. So do you think there's any connection between these two words? Same word, nothing, nothing, nothing. So there's this big scholar in the first Kollel that I teach in a night. So I asked him, like, I'm telling him that maybe there's a connection. My father said there's a connection between nothing and nothing. So he said, that's ridiculous. That was the answer. Like, it's two different words. Nachem regret, nachem comfort. It's two different words. The diktuk, it says this, it says that. And you can see the plural is different. He gave a whole scholarly reason why there's no connection between nachem and nachem. I had a feeling that there is a connection. What do you think, Gabriel? Comfort and regret. So,
yeah.
Huh?
I think so, yeah.
What would be the connection?
It's like after you regret doing something, you do it, but then after you do sure about it, then you feel comfortable.
Feel comforted.
Yeah.
So, yeah, but I mean, it's not the same thing. It's just, in other words, when you regret something, you feel comfortable. I mean, that's not...
Afterwards, you know, you regret it, get it out of your system, you do tshuva, and then you feel comfortable.
Right.
That's kind of what you're saying.
What, I'm sorry?
That's kind of what they're doing. You say, yeah, I like it, I don't care.
No, but he's saying the other way around. Yisnachem al she'avar. You should be menachem on the past. So, which means, obviously, you should regret the past. But how does that fit with the word comfort? So I was thinking, maybe there's no connection. Okay, you know, maybe there's no connection. I have a hard time believing two words are the same word. No, I don't think that Hashem did that. No, I think that it's Hashkafa process, that if a Nun and a Ches and a Mem come together, it should have two opposite meanings. It doesn't make sense. So there's always a connection. So I was thinking like regretting is the wrong translation here. Not that I regret the past. Like, you sort of make peace with the past. In other words, there's a problem here. This is what I was thinking. Tell me what you think. It's just my own. Yeah, okay. Let's say I stop doing a certain Avera because I decide I'm going to be a Baal Teshuva. And I even like stop thinking about it and everything else. That's exactly what we're talking about now. It's just exactly the conversation we're having. So, but what's my yachas to this Avera now? Like, I'm sort of like not at peace with this. With this Avera. In other words, like, now I'm like at war with the Avera. Right? I'm at war with it because it's haunting me. And it's creeping up on me. And it's bothering me. And it's making me feel deprived. Do me, do me, do me. You're deprived, right? Your life's going by and you're not doing this Avera. You're missing out on something. Right? So this, like, this thing is like screaming at me, plaguing. That's like the Yetzirah thing. Like, it's really screaming at me. So I haven't yet done complete tshuva. If this is the case, if I'm having this fight with this Avera, so I'm not really, yeah, I got it out of my behavior and I got it out of my mind and I got it even out of my heart. But still they're screaming at me, right? So there's this idea of kind of making peace with it. Do you understand this?
Yeah.
Like, you make peace. You know, I'm okay with this. You know, there's like a level of maturity, maybe. Who's using that word? You, yeah. Level of maturity where I get like above. Like, I just don't, this is not my thing anymore. I've gotten higher things in life that I'm really into, and I've got other pleasures that I like. and they're kosher and they're mitzvahs even, and this is like, ugh, you know. But not in the sense that I'm angry at the Aveira, or it's angry at me, or I'm making it into. I've made comfort with this Aveira. Does that make any sense to you, Rabbi Nussel? Does it make any sense? He's nothing. Huh?
Hope so.
Why, you came to the same?
Yeah, we have Sharon, so.
So what did you say?
Yes. It shows that the former is real regret is when you change.
Mm-hmm.
Former is, I said it comes from the word nach.
Good.
Come to rest, come to...
Let me just take a step further. Would you go, like, let's say somebody's in mourning, God forbid. Mourning, M-O-U-R, mourning.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Somebody died, they're sitting shiva. And you go, what's your mitzvah? Your mitzvah is, it's not like Bikur Cholim where you visit somebody, it's Nichum Aveilim, where you're supposed to go and comfort them. Okay, so, like, you know, I noticed, like, a lot of people don't know how to do this, so they don't go. I feel so awkward in this kind of situation that they don't go. I remember, when I first became like a rabbi of a synagogue, it was your job. You have to go every day. I went to these people, and I felt like, what are you supposed to say to somebody who just lost? Okay, you lost a 95, 100-year-old parent. One thing. Well, somebody just lost a kid, or somebody just lost a wife or a husband. Like, so I didn't know what to say. So I would procrastinate. I like to say MS, and I didn't feel MS in that situation. So I used to find myself like procrastinating. So I'd go be Menachem Avon on the seventh day. You know, when they're all walking out of the house, oh, I'm like, like, what is the nature of the mitzvah? Of finally, like, chapted, you know, I chapted, and you know, just the opposite. Once you chap how to do a mitzvah, then you run to do the mitzvah. Like, you want to do the mitzvah. You got to understand. So, what is the mitzvah of going into? What are you supposed to do? How do you do nechama? How do you comfort somebody? What's?
You said you go on the temple.
Okay, but what's the nakuda? Like, what's the point?
That they feel like someone's around with them. They're not
okay, so like that's a big thing. Just somebody to share the load with them. That's a big thing.
Yeah, change perspective.
Oh, very good.
Change perspective.
So give it.
Have you not seen this position before?
Right. In other words, to put it in simple English, let me give you another way of looking at this. Okay. So what would be another way of looking at it?
Hamakom yinachim. It changed the whole reversal around. This is the makom. We think that this place is the place, and it's all tragedy, but the place, hamakom, that new view will yinachim. That will give you...
Right. So what's really happening is, like, the comforting thing is to put somebody at peace with the situation that they're in. Like a person, like you lose somebody, like you don't know where to put yourself, right? You don't know what to do with yourself. And you know, this is the way of the world, you know. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu was gozer, you know. I always go to Shiva House. I always tell people the famous story that when Reb Chaim Sanzer. Chaim Sanzer, the Sanzer Rebbe, Zecher Tzadik Levracha, a few generations ago. So when he passed away, he said that he left in his will, it's a famous thing, a printed will, he left in his will that anybody who comes to his grave and davens, that he will fix up their problem. You have a sick kid, he'll get them healed. You have any money, he'll get them money. You know, like he said, come to my grave, I'll answer you. That's what he wrote.
Wow.
So, you know, like it was wild. Like, you know, thousands of people, whoever can get there, and to it sounds, went to his grave, and they daven. So after about Ukraine, and then after about, you know, 7 months, 8 months, 9 months, a year. There were no, like, good stories coming out about people, that nothing came out. So they went to the Sanzerov's son, and they said, like, you know, this is not working. Like, he made a promise, and he's not keeping the promise. So you have to intervene with your father somehow. That's the way they were thinking. They, you know, he said that he's going to help us, and we're not helping him. My kid's still sick. I still don't have any money. I still have this illness. I still have... So story goes, as it's written, that Reb Chaim Sanzer's son had a chaloyim, he had a dream, and the father of Chaim came to him in a dream, and he said to him, he says, you know, I know I promised this. Because, and I looked at all the tzaras of the people, and I said to myself, I'm going to try to do something when I die, you know, standing in Shemayim. I'm going to try to do something for all these people and all their tzaras, terrible, all the tzaras. And then I came to Shemayim, and they started to show me that all these tzaras are like actually the best thing that can happen to these people.
Wow.
So he said, I could have never gotten this. And he said, you'll never understand it. You'll never understand it. It's not like it. But the fact of the matter is, God is running the world. It's not like he's taking a nap now, siestas between 2 and 4. God is controlling. Every single thing is the right thing that can happen. Every single thing is the right thing that can happen. So what am I going to do? I'm going to go fix it and mess up their lives? Doesn't make any sense. So I take it back. I'm not going to change anything. I may try to make it a little easier for people, but I'm not going to change it. This kach gozer Hashem. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. It's so hard to grasp, you know. But it's that's nechama. I think it's nechama. Change, like you said, change your perspective. Yeah.
This implies that we shouldn't daven for anything.
No, it implies that when we daven, we should explain to our Kadosh Baruch Hu, we trust you. But maybe there's another way of doing it that can be just a little bit more comfortable for me. But in other words, I agree with myself that a person should not daven like change this, change that, change like demands in front of a Kaddish Baruch, because you don't know what's good or what's bad. No, no.
Right.
It's Hirsch.
It's Clark, which is based on Hirsch.
So where is it? Nothing. Change attitudes. Well, this is Hirsch Dictionary, right? Number one, comforting. Number two, reconsidering. Number three, regretting. But it doesn't explain the connection. Okay, now, I'm going to one up you. Here's Hirsch himself. since the guy said to me, no, there's no such thing. So look at this. Nothing.
Oh, wow.
I just saw this job this morning because I was looking for a friend. You know, I was trying to find nothing. So I looked up. Let me just tell you how you do this here. I looked up the pasuk. The obvious pasuk is, Vayinochim Hashem al kol hara asher dibar lasis la'amlek. That God regretted all the bad that he wanted to do to the people. So right after the golden calf, Hashem regretted. So I said, okay, what does Hirsch say about Vayinochim? He's a word man, right? He's a word man. So I look and he says, take a look in Brachos. Doesn't say anything. He says, take a look in Brachos after the flood. And there it says, Vayinochim Hashem kol asher asa. Hashem regretted that he destroyed the world. After the flood. Before the flood, he regretted that he created mankind, and that they're messing up this way. So Vayinochim. So I look there, Nachem, and Hirsch says, take a look. He doesn't look like he totally tells you what. Take a look at, go back to basic Parshas Brachos, Noach's name. Noach. Mm. So Noach. Who said Noach?
Wow.
He said Noach. Go back to Noach's name. So the pasuk says, I didn't even think of that. So the pasuk says like this: Vayikra Shmo Noach Lemech. There's a guy Lemech, right? So he had a kid Noach, and he said, Vayikra Shmo Noach. He called his son Noach Lemar, and this is what he meant: Zeh, this child, Yenachameinu Mimaaseinu Miitzvon Yodeinu. Zeh Yenach. Why was Noach called Noach? This is an important question. Thereby to say, I'll read you the translation, only this, meaning Noah, can console us from our work and from what our hands have had to renounce from the earth which God hath cursed. Anybody know what this means? No? What does it mean?
In Greek, it says, cursed be the Lord, anything found with his brothers and sisters, and the time of Noah, the curse ended.
Time of Noah, the curse ended.
That's what I understand.
Okay.
Which curse?
The curse that we should all be coats with that the earth should only give forth thorns and thistles, by the curse of Adam. There's a simpler shot. The simpler shot is that ultimately the whole world would be destroyed completely if not for this Noah, who's the only redeeming factor. So here's like Noach became a little bit of Nechama, Zayin Achareinu. Noach became a little bit of Nechama in the face of the ultimate, you know, disaster, I mean, the ultimate destruction of the world. So Hirsch says like this, nothing. This root, I'm going to read it, has a peculiar meaning. In the PL, to comfort. In the Nifal, to be comforted. But also means to alter your mind or your decision regarding some intended action. Also it means contrition, remorse at something which had occurred. Afre shuvi nichamti. So you get like a whole bunch of... So the basic underlying meaning is... Here's beautiful verse. The basic underlying meaning is to change one's mind. Hence, repentance and altering one's decision. Nothing. Okay, you change your mind. Hashem changed his mind. Change your mind. Consolation, nechama, is also a complete reversal of the previous feeling regarding an occurrence. So, like, so obvious, right? In a remarkable manner, the roots, nothing. Okay, it goes on to... But the point is, nachem, says on the bottom here, hence, nachem, also where it means repentance, seems to be connected with the complete giving up of a direction hitherto held. Anybody want to say that in English? Giving up of a direction hitherto held. Was that mean, Shmuel?
The direction that you were once holding has changed.
Direction, like such a kibun, right? Like, I'm going in a certain direction. Listen to these words, giving up. Like, I'm willing to give up that direction. That's a tremendous, that's humbleness, humility. I held something, like, this is my direction, now I'm willing to give it up. I'm willing to give it up. Give up the direction, not just give up what I'm doing. So, isnachem al sha'avar. So how does it fit with comfort? So let's just reiterate this clearly. So what's the connection between regret and comfort?
You go to change of direction.
Right. So Rabbi Nussel said it so good. Like, you go to do nicham avelim, you want to change their perspective. Change. That's what he's saying, I think, right? You change their perspective. That's right. The portion hurts, so it's connected. A painful loss sets us in motion internally. Consolation brings us to rest. Closes the gap. And stays the motion.
Shows to the brisk scholar.
Hmm?
The brisk scholar.
I showed him right away. He didn't tell me he didn't hold the Hirsch. No, but it's clear. A painful loss, I just when you start thinking about this, a painful loss sets us in motion internally. What is it? I just want to understand. Let's understand. If a person has, God forbid, a painful loss, so like, yeah, like it's disturbing, right? It's like really disturbing. You can't sleep, you can't eat, you can't talk, you can't, like I had a loss, you know, and I had a tremendous loss. So I'm grieving. It's like this grieving thing. So what's the nechama? Consolation brings us to rest, closes the gap, and stays the motion. So the idea of comforting somebody when they're grieving is to bring them some rest. It's okay. This is what happens. It's okay. You're not allowed to go to somebody and say, you know, you better do tshuva. You're not allowed to do that. You better do tshuva. You must have done a big aveira if your kid died. It's awesome to do that. Aveira to do that. So what are you supposed to say? It's got a good line. You know, who understands what Hashem does? But we know that everything that Hashem does... See, if you're a believer, everything is easier. Everything that Hashem does is for the best. It's hard to know. This is the best for you, it's the best for the whole world. And Baruch Hu has a tremendous tzaddik, right? It takes everything into consideration. Everything, all the family and all the people that will be losing, everything. So it's hard for us to understand it. So what happens? Okay, it hurts, it's painful, but at least I know there's some type of a purpose and something good that's going to come out of this. So that's the change. So that's the Yisnachem al Shaavar. That's the Hirsch Nachem. Okay, we'll go further.
Remember the gula?